There are some things that when we receive them, we treasure them forever. But we hate having to receive them. We hope that we never have to give them. But we would never want to miss the opportunity to do so. We do everything in our power to avoid that moment where these things must be exchanged. But when that time comes, we try to make it last as long as possible. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Parting words. Goodbyes. Saying goodbye to someone you love is never easy. We try to avoid it. However, you don't want to part ways without saying goodbye, do you? And those last words are often gifts that we treasure deeply within our hearts. Think of a grown child leaving home. That's getting to be a closer reality for Teresa and I all the time. And every time I bring it up, Teresa says, "Shut up." I'm afraid how that day is going to go. But it's the last meal that they share together as a family living under one roof. It's a husband and wife, the last day before one of them is deployed overseas for many long months. It's the last night on a town between two best friends, and one of them has just taken a job in another part of the country. And one of the most common messages communicated during these intimate moments of goodbye is one of loyalty. Parents telling their child, "Son, remember where you came from. Sweetheart, remember everything we taught you." One friend telling another, "Don't you forget about me. We'll always be friends." And it's always funny how those two friends, when they get together even 10 years later, it's like no time's passed at all. They pick right up where they left off. With a tear in her eye, the wife tells her husband, "Remember to call. You better Skype every night, just like we agreed." But we find ourselves this morning in just such a scene. The passage we're reading is a part of some parting words. A goodbye, if you will. And the loyalty in this passage runs deep and rich. We have here a friend sharing his parting words with those closest to him. And we see loyalty. John chapter 15, begin reading in verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that he may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But this is by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." This is the final I am statement of Jesus. It's taken us 7 weeks to get to this point. The scene here is the Last Supper. This is the last meal that Jesus shares with His disciples. It is during this meal that Jesus institutes that most sacred act that we call communion, that we celebrate every week. And what we're reading here in John 15 is a part of the dinner conversation, if you will. And in John's Gospel, the Last Supper begins all the way back John chapter 13, and it goes all the way to John chapter 17. But in the midst of this farewell speech, Jesus paints this beautiful word picture of their relationship, of the vine and the branches. And if you read chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17, on first reading, this passage seems kind of out of place, almost like it doesn't belong here. Because Jesus talks about several important topics. He talks about the world. He talks about love, obedience, the Holy Spirit. He talks about the importance of the Word. And then he paints this beautiful word picture of the vine and the branches, and then he goes right back to talking about those exact subjects. I made a little graph on some paper where I charted all of these things, and you can trace each one of the threads both before and after the vine and the branches. And this just seems kind of squeezed in the middle. But then we remember that Jesus not only speaks the truth, He not only teaches the truth, but He loves to illustrate it in pictures. Jesus taught so many things in parables, where He paints a scene that is familiar to His audience to illustrate the truth of His teaching. But this isn't a parable. It's not a story. There's no plot here. But rather, we could say it's an extended metaphor, an allegory that Jesus uses to paint a picture of these truths that He's been talking about. And it's something that He does with some of His other I Am statements. Think of, I am the bread of life. Or, I am the good shepherd. They're word pictures of divine truth. Now, when Jesus says, I am the vine, He's using a picture that's very familiar to His disciples, something that they instantly would have been able to grab onto and understand. First of all, the grapevine was an important part of their religious heritage. It's a picture that's used repeatedly in the Old Testament, as in the Old Testament, Israel was God's vine. Isaiah 5 says, the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. Ezekiel, David, Hosea, Joel, Zechariah, Malachi, all liken Israel to a vine. But in almost every case, Israel in these passages is a wild vine that produces unsavory fruit. Jesus says here, He is the true vine, and He is the true vine that produces good fruit. Secondly, the grapevine was an everyday part of their geography. You could hardly walk anywhere in Israel and not walk by a vineyard. You would see grapevines all over the place. Even to this day, if you travel to the Holy Land, vineyards are a significant part of the scenery. And so naturally, grapevines became this national symbol. A large golden grapevine adorned the front of the temple. And if you were a citizen of some means, you had some wealth, it was considered an honor to pay for a new golden cluster of grapes, or even a single grape, and add it to the temple grapevine. Hope that wasn't needed. Pick it up later. During the few years of independence, the only years of independence that Israel needed or enjoyed in the last several hundred years, it was the image of the grapevine that was stamped under their coins. Kind of like the bald eagle is for us. That was the symbol of the grapevine to Israel. And finally, the grapevine was an important part of the meal that they had just shared. Remember, this is the Last Supper. They were celebrating the Passover. Part of the Passover were actually four glasses of wine, fruit of the vine. Jesus took one of those cups. And He says, this do in remembrance of me. He says, this is the blood of a new covenant poured out for you. And they have just enjoyed that celebration together. And on the heels of that, imagine Jesus now saying, I am the vine. But then he also says, you are the branches. And this is the only I am statement that also contains a you are. And what this tells me is this, that who we are is based on who he is. Do you get that? We have our identity as Christians because of who Jesus is. Because he is, we are. And we need to understand that. And one of the reasons for doing this whole series of the I am statements is that I want you to be thoroughly grounded in who Jesus is. Because when you understand who he is, then you will better understand who you are. And what Jesus is asking for here is our loyalty, faithfulness. Now, his loyalty to us is never in question. He is the true vine. And if I was going to focus my sermon on that aspect, that Jesus is the true vine, I think my outline would be this. He is our source. He is our strength. He is our supply. So there you go, 3-point sermon in one sentence. He has demonstrated his loyalty time and time again, and he's about to demonstrate it ultimately on the cross. The question is not whether Jesus is loyal to us. The question is whether or not the disciples will remain loyal to Jesus. Whether or not you and I will remain loyal to Jesus. And that's an iffy proposition. Because already in this meal, Judas has betrayed Jesus. He has left the table. He has gone off to do what he is about to do. It's not 12 disciples sitting at this table, it's 11. And then Jesus says, remain in the vine. And what's interesting, when Jesus predicts Judas's betrayal, he says, one of you is about to betray me, and all of them protest. Sort of. It's not I! Is it? I mean, you can read that with different tones of voice, Terry, but that's how I picture it. Surely it isn't me. Is it, Lord? There's that doubt, that question kind of hanging there. Not only that, but Jesus warns Peter that he would deny him. See, the seeds of disloyalty, the seeds of unfaithfulness are sown deeply in the human heart. And even here this morning, in Marshfield in 2017, you get up on Sunday morning, you come to church, you sing the songs, you pray the prayers. And the whole question of remaining in Christ, surely it wouldn't be me. Would it, Lord? Maybe we need to hear this call today. That's why Jesus calls for their loyalty and he calls for our loyalty. This is the whole purpose of the vine and the branches, to encourage them and to encourage you and me to remain in Christ. You see, a real branch on a real grapevine has no choice. A branch can't say, well, I'm done here. I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere else. No. It has no choice. It can't disconnect itself from the vine. But you and I, we have that choice. And as our vine is our source, our strength, and our supply, Jesus calls us to do three things. And that's where I want to end this series this morning. Not with who Jesus is, but who he has called us to be and what he has called us to do. And I don't think this is just our response to this I am statement. It is our response to all of them. Number one, The branches must remain in the vine. They must abide in the vine. You see, by itself, a branch is useless. It's good for nothing. And this is especially true of branches from a grapevine. Grapevines, it's a very weak wood. You can't really build anything out of them. They're not really suitable for heating because the wood smokes a lot. Now today we use them for decoration. People like to smoke things with grapevines because of that smoke. But for their purposes in the first century, they really weren't practical. They weren't good for anything except to be thrown out into a pile and burned. The grapes grow on the branches, but the branches don't produce the grapes. They're dependent on the vine for the life-giving sap that produces the fruit and makes the fruit possible. If the branch is removed from the vine, then it can grow no grapes. And if there's any grapes on that vine, they're going to quickly wither and die. In the same way, you and I must remain in Christ. We are dependent on Him to live and to be fruitful. And this is where we begin to see how this passage connects with everything else Jesus says during the Last Supper. Because if the branches are dependent on the vine for the life-giving sap, it makes me ask the question, well, what's the life-giving sap that Jesus gives us? What does He supply us with that enables us to bear fruit? And then I go back and I begin to read what else Jesus says here. And let me give you a couple of verses, one before and one after. John 14, 16 and 17. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." John 16, verse 13. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." I think that life-giving sap, that supply, is the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian and you are connected to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that life-giving supply we receive from the vine. And the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus bringing His life to us. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So when you heard and you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 tells us, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So when you come to Christ, He gives you the supply of His Holy Spirit to abide in you, to remain in you, to indwell within you, so that you can remain in Christ and dwell within Him. But that brings us to the question, well, how do I remain in Christ? How do I, as the branch, stay connected to the vine? And again, I think these themes that run throughout the Last Supper make this very clear. Let me give you just a couple of verses from right within and around our text. John 15, verse 7, Jesus there talks about, "If you remain in Me and My words remain in you." In other words, our remaining in Him is conditional upon His words remaining us. John 15, verse 10, "If you keep My commands, you will remain in My love." There again is another if-then statement. If you keep My commands, then you will remain in My love. And several times throughout this passage, from John 13 to John 17, Jesus refers to His teaching, His commands, His Word. You see, brothers and sisters, God's Word is essential to our Christian life. God's Word is essential to our lives remaining connected to Jesus so that we can continue to receive His supply. We can't remain in Him without it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." We need to take more seriously the importance of being in God's Word and God's Word being in our lives. Because it is crucial to our life in Christ. You know, even when we are busy, we don't fail to eat or sleep or breathe. You know, none of you have that moment where you're blue and like, "Oh, I was so busy, I forgot to breathe." Doesn't happen. And we might miss a meal here or there. Or we might have that occasional night where we only got 4 hours of sleep because we had a lot going on. But we don't do it day after day because we wouldn't live. And yet we can go days at a time and not once crack open God's Word, not once have even a small little morsel of His truth in our lives. And then we wonder why God feels so distant, why we feel so disconnected from our life in Christ. We wonder, where is the joy? Where is the guidance? Where is the hope? We need to be in the Word, and the Word needs to be in us. That's how we remain in the vine. Secondly, we are told here, the branches must bear fruit. Christ doesn't supply us with life for no reason. He doesn't give us the Holy Spirit for no reason, but He does so that we would bear fruit. Because a branch that doesn't grow grapes isn't useful for anything. What use is it to soak up all that life-giving sap from the vine but produce no fruit? Christ often talked about being fruitful. In Matthew 7:17-19, Jesus says, "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." In the parable of the soils, Jesus explains, "But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown." It's important that we bear fruit. All of the disciples knew that in a vineyard, if you had a branch that didn't bear fruit, the gardener would come along and he would cut that branch off and it would be thrown into the fire. And that's a very, very sharp image of God's judgment here. A sharp image of hell. And notice in this passage, it isn't just bearing bad fruit that causes a branch to be cut off and thrown out. It is the failure to produce good fruit. You see the difference? I think sometimes as Christians, we get our focus all wrong. We think the Christian life is about not doing bad stuff. And that's kind of the impression that I had growing up. You know, here's all the rules. Don't do this. Don't do that. And then we try to judge our lives. Well, I don't do this and I don't do that. I must be all right. But Jesus is more concerned about the good fruit. Are we bearing the kind of fruit that not only Jesus has called us to bear, but through His Holy Spirit has enabled us to bear. Well, how do we produce this good fruit? What is this good fruit? Sometimes when the Bible talks about bearing fruit or uses this harvest imagery, it's talking about evangelism. In that sense, bearing fruit is spreading the good news of Jesus to others. But I think Jesus is talking about a different kind of fruit here. And again, we go back to these themes that Jesus has talked about throughout the Last Supper. And we've already seen the importance of the Holy Spirit and the Word. But there's something else that's almost always mentioned in connection with those things, and that is obedience. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. John 14, 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. John 15, 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. Are you noticing a pattern here? Obedience. He's talking about the fruit of obedience, the harvest of a Christian life. You see, the Word, God's Word, tells us what we ought to do. The Holy Spirit then strengthens us and enables us to do it. And then it is our response to obey. And if you remain in Jesus and you are connected to Him and you're receiving the life of the Holy Spirit that He supplies you, then it's going to show itself in the growth of a Christ-like character and life. This is what we see in Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Paul tells us there exactly what the fruit of the Spirit is. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of being in Christ and having His Spirit flow through you and you responding in obedience to Him. He says in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You know you are connected to Jesus when you start looking and acting and sounding more like Jesus. But when the fruit of your life looks like anything but Jesus, it shows that you're probably connected to something other than Jesus. But here's the thing. We become whatever it is that we're connected to. This is something that I've seen illustrated in a very dramatic way online. A few years ago, an angry father walks into a Target store, clutching some coupons in his hand, demanding to talk to the manager. He says, my daughter got this in the mail. And she is still in high school, and you're sending her coupons for her baby clothes and cribs. Are you trying to get her pregnant? He was mad. Of course, the manager had no idea what this dad was talking about. He took the coupons, he researched it. Sure enough, a mailer filled with ads for maternity clothing and nursery furniture and smiling babies was addressed to this teenage girl. So the manager called the father a few days later to apologize, and on the phone, a somewhat embarrassed father said, I had a talk with my daughter. Turns out there's been some activities in my house I haven't been fully aware of. She's due in August. I owe you an apology. See, the company used data mining from this girl's time online, her phone and her computer, to know with a pretty good amount of certainty that she was pregnant. The article I read, they interviewed the guy that works for Target who oversees this aspect of their IT department. And he says that they know with pretty good certainty that a girl is pregnant just from what kind of skin cream, supplements, and personal hygiene items she buys. Because when she finds out she's pregnant, those purchases change. and they automatically start sending out those ads. You've probably experienced this. I did. When my bicycle broke down, I was researching how to fix it and what parts I needed, and I started shopping for those parts online. So, you know, you go to Google and you type those things in. You go to Amazon, you type those parts in. And you know what started happening after I did that? I started getting ads for bike stuff everywhere. It didn't matter what site I went to. I'm on USA Today, and boom, there's links to like bicycle articles. I've never had a bicycle ad thrown at me before until I started looking at this stuff online. And there it is all over the place. I go to the doctor to ask the doctor about something that's going on. And while I'm in the doctor's office, you know, sometimes you're embarrassed to ask the doctor questions, right? You get out your phone, Google. No sooner do I get back to my office, get on the computer, and there's like ads for like supplements and medicine and all that kinds of stuff. I mean, I half expect to find Mark Zuckerberg and Jeff Bezos hiding under my bed with a notebook. Because they know everything that's going on in my life. I know when one of my girls has been using my computer at home. Because I start getting ads for cosmetics and links to fashion magazines. You see, whatever you're connected to shows in your life. It's not just that way online. It's that way in all of life. Whatever you spend a lot of time looking at, listening to, being a part of, will evidence itself in many ways. It'll just pop up in what you do. It'll just come out in what you say. And you might say, oh, don't know where that came from. Oh, yes, you do. What we're connected to. What kind of fruit are you bearing? That might tell you something about what or who you are connected to. The branches must bear fruit. The third thing Jesus says, and I wish this could be just a two-point sermon because this third one isn't any fun. But it's important. The branches must be pruned. And it's this process of pruning that shows us just how much time and effort goes into being fruitful. The pruning of branches was common, but it was also drastic. And in my reading, there were four distinct stages of the pruning process. The tips of the branch would be pinched to prevent them from growing too fast. If too much energy goes into new growth, then there's not enough fruit. There is a topping where an entire foot or two of growth is simply just cut off to make for the best fruit. There is the thinning of grape clusters. This enables the fruit to be the juiciest and sweetest it can be. You don't want a whole bunch of clusters of wimpy grapes, right? You want several clusters of big, fat, juicy, sweet grapes. And finally, there is the cutting away of suckers to prevent the loss of valuable nourishment to the whole vine. What does this pruning process look like in your life and mine? It's discipline. Although fruitless branches are thrown into the fire, those that remain in the vine still must be pruned to bear good fruit. Without pruning, even a good branch can quickly become a fruitless branch. In the same way, without loving discipline, a good Christian can quickly become fruitless in their lives. God's discipline is an essential part of your life with Christ. Like the discipline we received growing up, it isn't always pleasant. You know, kids don't like spanking. They don't like spending time in the corner. They don't like being grounded. But it's necessary. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. To the branches that don't remain in the vine, God acts as a judge. But to those branches that do remain in the vine, He acts as a loving Father. And how does He discipline us? Well, He corrects us in love. He may let us go through trials to test us, undergo hardships in life that strengthen us. He may let us suffer the consequences of our own sin so that that will lead us to repentance. And all of these things help us to grow and produce a fruitful life. Sometimes Christians see God as this genie in a bottle who just helps them avoid trouble and avoids hardship and suffering. And if they experience suffering, then something is wrong. And I've heard many believers share testimonies about how God has helped them avoid trouble in their lives. And it is true. God blesses us. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And He blesses us in many ways, and He guides us out of many dangers. But that's only a part of the picture. Listen to James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance, fruit. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now let me say something this morning that might be hard to hear, but we need to hear it. God is good because He also lets us suffer. That may sound strange, but it's true. It helps us to be fruitful. Like a good parent who lets their child face the consequences of their own actions. Like a good parent that disciplines their child even though the child screams and throws a fit. Even though the child may yell at you and say, "I hate you!" Discipline helps us be fruitful. And the holiest and most spiritual Christians I know won't tell you about the hardships that God helped them avoid. They will tell you about the hardships that God has brought them through. And if you're going through a trial in your life, it may not be God's will that you're delivered right now. It may be necessary for you to go through it, to grow from it, and to experience that divine pruning process. To be sure, the pruning process is never easy. In fact, it's often painful. But oh, is it ever profitable? As the text we read earlier, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. But know this. God's hand is never closer to you than when He's pruning. It's at that point where the grapevine itself is in the hands of the gardener. He is directly affecting its ability to bear fruit. And when you're undergoing that trial, when you're going through that divine pruning process, know at that moment that you are in the hands of God and He's working directly in your life. We may need to remember that though pruning may pain us, it will never harm us. And when a gardener prunes the vine, he leaves little more than the vine. And that's what produces the most fruit, the best fruit. And when God prunes us, He likewise wants to leave little more than the vine. He cuts away everything that's not Jesus, leaving us as fruitful as possible. And we can see the loyalty of Jesus in all that He's done for us. He gives His life, He gives His Word, He gives us His Holy Spirit. He prunes our lives. But the call for you and I this morning is to remain in Him, to abide in Him.